Okay, we're in 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Second Kings, I believe it's chapter 14. And again, we've gone through lots of narrative material. We're going to continue through a lot of narrative material here in the next, until the end of 2 Kings. If you're getting a little tired of 2 Kings, well, next week we've got a missionary coming in. The next week, my wife, family, and I are gone on vacation, so you'll be getting some a little bit of variety here of on Wednesday nights for a little bit before we come back and finish up 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter. Let's start with chapter 13, verse 20. We may have covered some of this, but I wanted to just make sure that we keep the a place to hang our hat on as far as a nail, place to find ourselves, kind of a landmark. You're coming up towards the of course, the end of Elisha's ministry. You're deep into the period of time where both the kings of Israel, the northern tribes, are in terrible apostasy. For that matter, the kingdom of Judah is under terrible apostasy. And there's going to be a couple of revivals coming up here. There's a couple of breaths left in the land, but it won't be too much longer that Israel is pretty much left, scattered pretty much as we know it now. And it's a sad thing to watch. What you're watching is the last gasping breaths of some people that are just trying to stay alive until the Messiah comes, which ought to remind you of a little something. Just trying to stay alive until Jesus comes back, right? We live in the Laodicean church age where everything's lukewarm, and food that should be hot is not, and food that should be cold is not. That lukewarmness is about a lack of preparation. That's not the Lord saying, well, I either want you terribly, horribly backslidden or zealous for the Lord. I'd rather have you that way. That's not what it's about. The lukewarm is about preparation. Cold food's supposed to be cold. When there's nothing worse than lukewarm potato salad. Not to say that it might be dangerous. Right? There is nothing worse than cold chili. Right? See, in my view, coffee should be hot, not iced, but I won't argue with you. The idea, though, is that lukewarm thing. You've heard it taught before that the lukewarmness is, well, the Lord would rather have you completely backslidden and living like the devil, or He wants you zealous for the Lord. Well, that's kind of a dumb thing to say. The lukewarm is preparation. Hot food's supposed to be hot, cold food's supposed to be cold. And for that matter, just things aren't very well prepared. And so you live in a day like that, and you ought to be seeing some things through these passages of just how things go in our day. Anyway, chapter 13, verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be able to revive anybody or anything like that, but I do believe that in Laodicea that there's the power of God still present. I mean, for the right guy, the power of God was still there. The power of God may show up in a way that you don't, that you would rather it be more dramatic and theatrical. I grant you that. You want to pray and hear it lightning, I know, or see it lightning. But here we've been praying for what? 2 years, 3 years for McDonald's voice, and now things are better. Okay, are you going to give his character and practice and doctors the glory for it, or are you going to give God the credit for it? Now, I don't know, we've been praying, we give God the credit for it, right? Now, folks, you have a God that's capable of doing anything that He wants, but we walk by faith and not by sight, and when God doesn't show up the way you want Him to, it doesn't mean anything other than you were wrong. You were wrong to look for it that way. Just like the Jews were wrong to look for Him the way they looked for Him, they were wrong then too. All right, verse 22, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, folks, if the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if the covenant with David is important enough for God to spare generation after generation, how much stronger is his covenant with Jesus Christ, whom he promised eternal life before the world began, so that, I mean, everything you have is in Jesus Christ. How much stronger is that bond? Back to verse 23. Neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Now, his presence being in the land, in Israel, I mean, I don't know if you know it or not, but on earth, if the Lord dwells anywhere, it's in Israel. Okay? I mean, I know that he has a presence in the third heaven. I know that's primarily where he lives. But here on earth, the holy place is Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. And right now, there's a mosque sitting on top of that thing. But that doesn't matter. All right? He cast them out of his presence. He doesn't cast you out of his presence. Verse 24, so Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities, which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Now, I know we covered that last time, but I had to get started again. Chapter 14, verse 1. We haven't covered this. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Okay, all these kings, again, a lot of them have the same names and all that. And people read these things sometimes and get all confused. Just not that big a deal. I mean, most of you moms keep up with, well, you know, when your firstborn was so old, your secondborn was born. And when your firstborn and your secondborn were so old and you were this old, your thirdborn was born. You don't have any problems with that. See, if you cared as much about the Bible as you did your kids, you'd be able to keep up with it. Nah, that was just the knife part. That was just a sharp edge. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. And reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. So again, as we've discussed through this thing, there's different shades of right. There's different levels of right, and for that matter, probably different levels of wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get all torqued off. I mean, I realize when it comes to salvation, you know, sin is sin. And it doesn't matter what kind of sin you've sinned. If you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell unless you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. In that, that's true. That still doesn't deny the fact. You can't tell me that, you know, a kid stealing a piece of bubble gum is as damaging to the heart, soul, and spirit as somebody killing somebody. Okay? It's just not. It's just not. There are sins that are worse than others. And there are also levels of righteousness. That's a lot of what the Christian life is about, is how, you know, what kind of plane can you reach as far as just practical righteousness. Verse 3, well, this guy did okay in part, but not as well as David his father. Verse 3, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. Those high places, it's just the weirdest thing. They just hung around. It was like there was some sort of a demonic, satanic thing that just drew people in. They were like TVs sitting up on the mountain, just drew their attention there. Verse 5, and it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king his father. Smart guy. This actually happened back in 1220. His dad, his servants rose, made a conspiracy, and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which going down to Silla. And so as soon as the kid gets in office, he figures out real quick that he's got to get rid of those guys. And so he does. Verse 6, but the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, for every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Verse 7, he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000, and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Jachtiel unto this day. Now, there's something that happened there that you don't get in 2 Kings. Keep your finger in 2 Kings and go to 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25. I'm not going to teach 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles back to back, but I will supplement one with the other because each adds something that the other one doesn't. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and go down to verse 5. And these things run pretty much along course with one another, but each emphasizes something the other doesn't. Verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah, same guy, gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. He numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel, this is Judah, hiring them out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But, it's interesting here now, but there came a man of God to him saying, another unnamed man of God, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. Oh no, you better think about that. I know it's Old Testament. Now, I don't know who you're quote-unquote going with. I'm not necessarily talking about girlfriends and boyfriends. That might work too. But says here in this passage that you better stay away from them, for the Lord is not with Israel. I don't know if you ever thought about it. You may ought to pick a friend that God's with. Okay? You got any friends God's with? Well, I got news for you. You're not going to go down to the local whatever and find one. And there's a bunch of churches you're going to go to and not find one either. Verse 7. The Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. You better stay away from them. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. I mean, but you know, don't go with them, God's not with them. But if you do go, that's fine, just go right ahead, you're going to get whooped. Well, amen, yeah. Verse 9, and Amaziah said to the man of God, and this is typical, right? It's a typical male. But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? I mean, I've already spent the money. I've already hired them. I mean, I got to do something with them now. Verse 9, and the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I mean, you got to be careful about letting money control. Just because you bought something doesn't mean you have to use it. You could throw it away. Go shoot it. Whatever. Verse 10. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. And you can just imagine this. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. I mean, he just made enemies there. He just hired 100,000 men out of Israel. And after he gave them the money, he says, oh, you know what? I changed my mind. You guys can keep the money, but you guys aren't spiritual enough to go with us. Go home. It went over real well, you can tell. And that's the reason that some of this is that follows. You didn't get this in the last pass. He's going out, he's going to fight the Edomites. He's going to hire Israel, and the man of God showed up and says, you better send them home. Verse 14, now Elisha was fallen sick. No, I'm sorry. I flipped the page and changed on you. Chapter 25, verse 11. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, verse 11. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. Seir, children of Seir, those are Edomites. That's the 10,000 Edomites he said he fought, but all this was extra material. Verse 12. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them into the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock that they all were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that's the Israelites, that they should not go with them to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even to Beth-horon and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. So again, you know, what you're reminded there is that there's a cost for doing wrong. I mean, he hires them. It's a wrong thing to do. The man of God shows up and says, send them home. He sent them home. But even in obeying the second part, sending them home, the cost for the original sin is still high. See that? Because, you know, even though he did right in a, you know, on the second stage in obeying the Lord, the first stage still cost them. Now, that's something to remember. That's the problem with sin, is yeah, you can do wrong and be warned and then get right, but there's still damage done. Right? 14. Now, it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir. Now, folks, there are some things that are weird, but this happens over and over in the history of the children of Israel and the children of Judah. They go somewhere and whoop up on somebody and then bring their gods back with them and sacrifice to them and pray to them. It's weird. Verse 14, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. Why would you want gods of people you can whip? Why wouldn't you want the God on your side of people that you can't whip? And bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? It's a great question. Now this is the second man of God to show up in Amaziah's life, right? First man of God says, send them home. He says, oh man, I don't want to send them home. Well, he sent them home anyway. Well, okay. Second man of God shows up and says, why'd you do this? But notice verse 16. And it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Do you have a license to come in here and talk to me? Did I ask you to come in here and talk to me? I ask you to come in. If I wanted to come hear you, I'd come to your church. Verse 16, forbear, why shouldst thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbare and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this. What did he do? He refused counsel. Now, brother, yeah, there's a bunch of people that have refused counsel that died an agonizing death, or are in the process. Verse 16, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel, then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice. Oh, he'll take advice. Just not the advice of this guy. And see, folks, there's a progression here. I mean, there comes a day where, you know, everybody, you know, has some pet thing or whatever, and they don't want to hear what somebody more spiritual than them has to say about the thing. But just because you don't want to hear it doesn't mean the guy's wrong. Anyway, verse 17, but he will go take advice. It's just advice he wants to hear. Folks, if you ever sit down and start counseling Christians for very long at a time, you will find that what they do is use you, and they will use you to see if they can get you to say what they want to hear to start with. 17, then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. Now, that's a call out to fight. Let's go back to 2 Kings, and we'll pick back up the narrative where we left off back there. Chapter 14, verse 8, 2 Kings 14, 8. All that we read there was inserted material, extra material in Chronicles from Kings. Verse 8, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And this is not a friendly chat. This is, let's look each other eye to eye and let's fight. Verse 9, and Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, this was meant to build a bridge. The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. You want a big battle? Just go have a party, enjoy your win, but you better stay home, because I'll whip your tail if you show up over here. That's what he said. Verse 10, for why shouldst thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldst fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. Now, just a verse, 2 Chronicles 25 again. You might as well keep your finger over in that place, because we're going to be back and forth. 2 Kings 25, what did I say? Well, 2 Kings 14, but 2 Chronicles 25, 20. But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. Now see, here's Jehoash, and or is it Jehoaz? Jehoash, and he's standing there saying, you better not show up down here. I'll whip your tail. I'm tougher than you are. I got a better army than you do. And it really didn't have anything to do with that at all. It had to do with idols. Back to 2 Kings 14, verse 12. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel. They fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. Now see, what's broken down here is the Samaritans, the king of Israel, the God of Judah is the God of Israel, or supposed to be. Well, now he's gone down and robbed the house of God in Jerusalem and carried off the stuff. I'm sure that that really made him a favorite with the Lord, don't you think? Verse 15. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, this is another Jeroboam now, his son reigned in his stead. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old. Now, what you won't want to write down beside the name Azariah, underline it, is Uzziah. King Azariah is King Uzziah. And I'm sorry the Lord flips back and forth between Joash and Jehoash and all that stuff, but Azariah is Uzziah, and he starts calling him Uzziah here after a while. It was the same Uzziah that Isaiah talked about, that he saw visions of the Lord, the king, when the king Uzziah died and all that. Verse 21, all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Now, folks, think about this. Think about Daniel Stevens being a king. 16 years old, man. Haley. That's how old they were when they became king, folks. Scary. Anyway, verse 22. Verse 22. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, now you're backing up there to go back and cover Joash. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now they're beginning to pass by kind of fast here, aren't they? I mean, you read in David's reign. You read a lot of chapters about David's reign, and then there were quite a few chapters on Solomon's reign. But now, 29, 25, 35, 40 years are passing pretty quick, and these guys are getting choppy. I mean, you know, the speed of the film speeds up a lot because these guys are all falling into the same kind of sins, and after a while it just keeps going, and 50 years clip off at a time. 23, 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, reigned 41 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Heper. Now that's Jonah. That's the Jonah that got swallowed by a whale. Verse 26, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. I guess the idea of being shut up there is the idea of having, you know, a king in wait, or a a savior, a deliverer, you know, somewhere that could come out and help. Verse 27, the Lord said not that he would blot the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So Jeroboam, this Jeroboam, is in a degree a good guy, in a degree. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah. Now we're back to Uzziah, okay? Son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. Now it doesn't say an awful lot about him there. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. There's a lot that's left out. So go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And this adds a lot into King Uzziah's life. You say, well, Brother Stevens, why don't we go through each word of all this, you know, and I mean, you know, the Lord covers it real fast. You could cover it real fast. Folks, one of the treasures of the Bible is that you get to see a man live his entire life, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70, 80 or more, in just a few chapters, and the Lord outlines both his successes and failures, and sometimes more failures than successes, sometimes more successes than failures, and you get to study an entire man's life in just a few chapters from God's eye view of it, not man's eye view of it. You know, man would romanticize this and tell you about his wonderful children and his wonderful grandchildren and the fountains that he made and how beautiful were the paintings that he painted and all that kind of stuff. And you just go on and on how much he loved his wife and how much he loved his second wife and then his third wife and his concubines. And, you know, the human element, you know, a human writer would continually write about the human element of things. That's not what the Lord does. A lot of times he basically just synopsizes a life, and that's to be able to give you a bird's eye view from God's perspective of a man's life. It's valuable stuff, folks. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 3. Now this is Azariah, he is Uzziah. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time. Manasseh reigned 55, I believe, but this guy was a very long-standing king. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. There's a valuable lesson right there, huh? As long as you seek the Lord, he makes you to prosper. That's a promise worth praying about. And, you know, I don't know. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It says that he that seeketh the Lord getteth understanding. There's some other verses in there. There's probably a sermon forthcoming on this one of these days. But, you know, you may, one of the prime concerns in your life may be how you seek the Lord day in and day out, morning by morning, week by week, and year by year. There may be a lot that depends on that thing. Folks, we live in a day when a lot of Christians don't have much of a relationship. with God. I mean, they show up to church when they're supposed to, and they'll sing the songs that the song leader says turn to, and they'll turn to passages in the Bible, and they'll bow their head when it's time to pray. But as far as really having anything personal going, they just don't have very much. That's because they don't seek. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians. I like that one. That dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Man, this guy's doing good. He must have been sitting there thinking, you know, if I keep going here, you know, I've got enough momentum, you know, I might rival Solomon, might rival David by the time this is all over. I might show up in the Bible as a good guy. Verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. I mean, sounds a little like Solomon. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. He made in Jerusalem engines. Not internal combustion engines, but mechanical devices invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. I don't know if you remember that thing about that trebuchet, those giant slings, those medieval things, but they put a 400-pound granite ball in one of those things and sling it, and can sling it close to 800 yards. That's pretty cool. And his name, verse 15, spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Oh boy. You think the Old Testament doesn't tie in with the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So now the inertia begins to wane. And he's not going to be a Solomon, much less a David. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now you wouldn't think that a guy like him, that his downfall would be presumption, would you? You know, in the Bible and all that kind of thing, you wouldn't think that a guy like him would venture, you know, into the temple and actually try to offer incense himself. And Azariah the priest went in after him. I mean, talk about a gutsy priest. Go in and drag the king out. And with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside this incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. Man, oh man, huh? And dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. That's why you find Uzziah in the first chapter of Isaiah. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongeth to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. Yes, sir, Jerry? I read now, people of the land. I don't know what I said. Yeah, I'm not sure what you're getting at. What did I say? I may have. It's the people of the land. No, it's people of the land. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. And the 27th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 2 and 50 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Save, this is a little extra, that the high places were not removed. Still can't get rid of them. Israel never got rid of the golden calves of Jeroboam. And Judah, once the high places got put in. Folks, you know what that teaches you? It's best just to keep stuff out because it's hard to get rid of it once it's in. You know, sometimes, you know, people want to bring in, you know, goofy music and, you know, let's go down the Southern Gospel route and all that kind of thing. Let's not. Because it starts a trend and, you know, it's just easier to keep it out altogether than to kick it out and cut it out. You know, you're going to sever somebody's limb once it's in here. There's a lot of things like that. It's just easier. There's just an awful lot, that precaution does. 2 Kings 15 and verse 4. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. And so now you have the whole story on that. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, back to Israel, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. Yes, sir? Separate house. He had to dwell separate from everybody lest he give anybody leprosy. Verse 9. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. So, you know, this guy steps in from the outside, kills him. Well, he's the fourth generation from Jehu. And so now Jehu's line is ended. Verse 13, Shalom the son of Jabesh began to reign in the 9th and 30th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. 6 months, 1 month, man, the kings of Israel are being gone through like popcorn now. 14, for Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then Menahem smote Tifsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof, from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. Real merciful fellow. the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel and reign 10 years in Samaria. Now, he reigns 10 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. I mean, this sin becomes kind of a culture after a while. And like I said, once it's in, it just kind of lays there. It just becomes a habit, a character from generation to generation. And you say, well, why don't you get rid of those calves, Menahem? Well, you know, I hate to get rid of them because, I mean, our fathers, it's a tradition. You know, we've always done it this way. Verse 19, and Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, talking about taxation, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did are that he must have been a Democrat, because all that was recorded about him was that he raised taxes. Verse 21, and the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 2 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him, and smote him in Samaria, in the palace of the king's house, with Argob and Areah, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites. He killed him and reigned in his stead, or in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 20 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. It's ridiculous, right? Go on just a little bit more here. Verse 29. In the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him, and slew him, and reigned in his stead, in the 20th year of Jotham, the king of Uzziah. Get the sense that God isn't with any of these kings in the northern tribes. They're just picking off one another, you know, just like with dirt clods. Verse 31, the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written with in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And that's a telling statement, because it shows that there's times that God raises up trouble for folks. And he'll send in enemies, because you need something to do. You're going down anyway. I mean, he's going to raise you up an adversary and give you trouble. That's not what all trouble is about. But, you know, after a certain length of time, you know, you can see sometimes in people's lives, you know, guys that get down near the end of their rope, and I mean, they're surrounded by wolves. Jesus Christ said, the bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. Well, some of that is the Lord. Verse 38, and Jotham slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Bryce? Okay. Yeah. Tolerance is the last virtue of a wicked society. Anything else? Brother Steve. Amen. All right, let us sing one more here before we go tonight. Number 140. If you have enough energy to sing with your hearts here for one more here, number 140. Father, thank you for the good night here tonight. Pray you give folks strength to go ahead and fight the battle for the rest of the week. A lot of things going on. We pray you place your hand and bless our endeavors that please you, and we hope that there might be a lot of them that please you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.